If you return, surprise, surprise, to the book of Colossians. I've been looking at this book for the last few weeks, going through it step by step, dealing with what is written. And we're at chapter 3 and verse 18. So I'm going to read those verses, and then we'll have a look at what we believe the Lord is saying. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. I thank the Lord for his word. So we deal with this as we go through step by step in this book of Colossians. We've learnt, I hope, from this book how much God has done for us, what Christ has done for us, and talking about the way God has transformed our lives, taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into God's kingdom and into God's family, and given us different values, different attitudes compared to the world and the world's views and so on. And this little section continues that same theme. And if we've come to this and think, well, you know, what the world says is right, then we're going to struggle with some of this message because it doesn't conform to what our current Western society says. With the rise of feminism and other isms, there's a contrast and a conflict that we say, well, this is what we believe the Lord has said, and why does he say it? It's not just saying, well, this is it. Well, we need to know why and what's behind it. So what I've said here, first of all, this letter's taken a new direction. It's been very doctrinal so far. It's talked about theology. It's talked about the person of Christ. It's talked about who we are in Christ. But now it becomes, as it gets nearer the end of the letter, more practical. So in other words, he's earthing the doctrine into real life. And hopefully I've to some extent managed to earth the doctrine into real life over the past few weeks, how it actually does affect us in our daily lives. So instead of talking about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, not talking about the implications of our new life in Christ, as it were, theologically, he's now talking about specifics and particularly certain important relationships. So in this particular passage that we're looking at now, he's looking at three main areas, or two really, family, or the home life, and work. Home and work, but within the home there's both the husband and wife dealt with, and fathers and children. Okay, and then we look into the work situation. And it's important for us to recognise the culture and the context in which Paul was writing, because it's very different to what we have today. Okay, so he will, and it's quite brief, he doesn't go into a lot of detail, it's just, in these days you say, he's bullet pointing things. Doesn't really explain, but the point about it is that the people of his time will have understood the context, because they were living in it. We perhaps need to unpack it a little bit to see what it was, okay? And so, what he's doing, I think, is he's described who Christ is and Christ reigning and being supreme over all things and having authority. And he's saying, well, actually, Jesus brings order out of chaos in terms theologically, but also he brings order out of potential conflict and chaos in the home and at work. So if we are and if we claim to be Christians, then our attitude should be different to the attitudes that many in the world would have, and in certain ways we will be running totally counter to what society will say is their norm. Okay, and this is where Christians sometimes will get into difficulty with society these days, because we will say, well, actually, we believe we should live in this way rather than in the way that is pushed in society. So, as I put here, the Christ who brings meaning and order to the universe will bring order to our relationships. And that's, I say, within the home and in our work environment, in our work situation. So when we begin to look at relationships, we need to say, well, actually, what does God say about these things? Not necessarily what the agony aunts in the magazines say, or what social media says. Yeah? Because if we get our values from the world, we will live worldly lives. If we take our values from what we believe the Lord has said in his word, then we will live lives which please God and are godly. So it begins with wives and husbands, and this is one of the verses that many people will just not touch at all when they're talking about it. So we'll go on to verse 19. No, we won't. Okay, wives, submit to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord. Well, what we've got to say, first of all, that families and marriages have been affected by the fall of man. They're not as God intended. God created Adam, he created Eve to be the helpmate for Adam, and there's perfection. But as soon as the fall came, when sin entered the world, that whole relationship changed. If you look back at the beginning of Genesis, you see God saying, this is going to happen now. You're going to have conflict between man and wife. There is going to be times of you know, where issues will arise where there's conflict. And so every family and every marriage is affected by the consequences of that. Because at the end of the day, when two people come together in a marriage, there's two people who are sinners coming together. We'll have our own agendas, we'll have our own backgrounds, we'll have, however we've been brought up, we'll have different attitudes, and there's always going to be the potential for conflict. And what we would try and say as Christians is, yes, but we were sinners, we're now not. God has given us a different outlook to life, and we will live and seek to have our marriages and our families on the basis of what God has said is a good basis. Okay? So families and marriages have been affected by the fall, but through Jesus, as in so many areas of life, they can be redeemed. In other words, they've been brought back to what God intended. Okay? So if you go right back to the beginning, with Adam being the head of Eve, and Eve being the helpmate, and part of the reason the fall was because Adam didn't carry out his responsibility as the man. If he had taken authority and responsibility for their actions, then the fall wouldn't have happened. So it's no good, you don't blame Eve for the fall. It's both of them. Eve may have heard the serpent's voice, the tempter's voice, but Adam didn't say, no, 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 we've got to do what God says. He says, oh, that sounds good. So he abdicated his responsibility, didn't he? So the man is just as responsible as the woman. So let's not say, get into this idea that, well, it's the woman who caused it all. They both did. Yeah? They both did. And everything has been affected because of that. And so what we say is that because of sin in the world, families and relationships can be harmed because of sin. That is the basic problem. People will want their own way, whether that's a godly way or not. People have their own agendas between husband and wife, parents and children. There's always the potential for it to be marred, the propensity to go our own way. And what we need to say as Christians is that the order of life in our family should be different from what we find in the world. Amen? We can't say, well, we'll just reflect the world, or, well, we'll be a little bit better than the world in terms of divorce rates. You know, if you, I don't know the figures for Britain, but in America, divorce rates within the church are nearly as high as they are outside of the church, because of breakdown of relationships and so on. And it should not be so. There should be something different. If Christ really does make a difference, he should make a difference in one of the most important relationships anybody's going to have, with a husband and wife. Amen? And so we should be different from what we see in the world. Now, it's not to say there aren't some wonderful marriages of people who are not Christians. They may have people of other faith, they may have no faith at all, and they can be wonderful, wonderful commitment and covenant together and so on. So I'm not saying only Christians can have good marriages, because that's not true. But sometimes when you find people who are not believers have a great marriage, you look at what's underpinning them, and you find actually a lot of their values would agree with what the Bible's saying anyway. Even if they're not Christians, they're actually living in a way that actually would please God if they were. And isn't it a sad indictment of the church when marriages in the world can be better, stronger, more committed than sometimes within the church? I mean, it's an issue that the church needs to grapple with, and we need to try and get it right. Amen? But, of course, any relationship, you know, between friends or work colleagues and so on can be fraught. There can be difficulties, can't there? Within church, there are difficulties within relationships. So there's almost certain to be because of, you know, who we are. But because this relationship is so intimate, especially between husband and wife, you know, when difficulties come, it is far more severe, and the consequences can be devastating. Because at the end of the day, people who are married have made a commitment. Someone made a commitment in a registry office, someone made a commitment in church, but they made a commitment to a person that they will have them as their husband or their wife. And when there's breakdown, it is incredibly hurtful, not only to them, but if there happen to be children, or even to the friends of the couple, the family, the parents of the couple. It's incredibly devastating, because of the intimacy that we have as husbands and wives. So, having said that, yes, there's going to be problems, well, how does Paul say we should behave? And I've got to say, it's not just here that he says it. He said, first of all, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And he repeats a very similar command in the letter he wrote to the Ephesians. So if you look at Ephesians 5:22, he says the same thing. So it's not a one-off command. You say, oh, well, it's only he says that there. No, he doesn't. He says it elsewhere. And what we need to try and get across is the fact that this word submission is not what it's sometimes portrayed as. This is not meaning a slavish subservience to the man. It's a willingness to submit to the authority that God has given to the man. Yeah? And as we look at the Ephesians version, he says, yeah, the wives submit, but the husband love the wife as Christ loved the church. Now, Christ loved the church so much, he gave his life for them. There's a sacrificial love. So, husbands, are you prepared to give your life for your wife? It's, it's a strong injunction to the man. Now, when a wife senses that the care that the husband has for them and the love that they have is so deep and strong, and the trust between them is strong, then submission becomes easier. And I know, ladies, you'll say, well, that's all right for you to say. You're not on the receiving end of it. But each of us is under submission to somebody. Yeah? All of us are. So whether it's in a family, in a workplace, in a church, wherever we are, there's authority that God has placed there. But the submission there, it says, it's a willingness to submit to the authority of the husband. I put there, not to all men. Because again, we get that wrong so often. It says here, in the New King James, wives submit to your own husband. That doesn't mean that you submit to your friend's husband. Or you have to submit to every man. Does it say you've got to be submissive to every man? No, it doesn't. It says to your own husband. There's a relationship there that should be stronger than any other bond between human beings, between a husband and a wife. And so the scripture says to your own husband. And we've got to get that right, because sometimes you get men who will say, well, I'm the man, you've got to submit to me. And there's no relationship there. Not talking to their wife, they're just talking to every woman. And they get that attitude in their head that we are superior to women. No, we're not. As the Bible teaches, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Whether we're male or we're female, there's an equality. Yes, but within the intimate bond of marriage, there is an order that God has ordained. Now, the problem is that we take on board the way of the world, and that word submission becomes a really real boo word, doesn't it? But if you're in a loving, caring, trusting relationship where people take the authority and the responsibility for the roles they have, then it can work. And it does work. But the point is this, it's not just verse 18, is it? You know, it should not result in women feeling demeaned in any way. In the society that Paul was in, and especially if he was in a Jewish society, women counted for virtually nothing. They were regarded as chattels. They were just thrown away. Every morning a Jewish man would wake up, look in the mirror, or if he hadn't got a mirror, he'd look up and say, thank God I am not a woman. Because their status within society was so downtrodden. And when Paul is writing this, he's writing to people in Roman city in modern day Turkey, and women had virtually no rights, no values whatsoever. For Christianity to come along and for Paul to proclaim that in Christ there is no difference was absolutely radical. It was a revolutionary idea. So sometimes you get people saying, well, Paul hated women. No, he didn't. He put them on a status which was high. Far higher than any other speaker or writer of his era. And when we think of how Jesus behaved towards women, again, he gave them gave them dignity, didn't he? The first people to see the risen Christ were women. Now, under Jewish law, they couldn't be witnesses to say. In a court of law, you wouldn't bring a woman to give any testimony because it wouldn't be valid. But God honoured women by showing him, but Jesus showed himself to the women first. Amen? And so we've got to try and get over the idea that, oh, well, Christianity puts women down. No, it doesn't. It raised them up. The fact that men have misused some of these verses is to our shame as churches. But there is, if we get back to the basis, then that, amen? So it should not mean that women are demeaned. It should also mean that husbands should not insist a wife does something that God forbids. So in your submission as a wife, I believe that if the husband wants you to do something or tells you to do something that God forbids, you shouldn't do it. Because he has taken on it outside his authority and is acting illegally before God. Yeah? So, yeah, I won't go into any details of what that might be, but you can probably imagine. Well, one or two, you know. Oh, you've got the situation. Who was driving the car when it went over 60? Oh, you say it was you, because I've got too many points on my licence. I haven't. I haven't got any because I don't drive. But that happens, isn't it? Yeah? I mean, at the moment, there's an MP going through all sorts of trouble because she lied about it. Yeah, the MP for Peterborough. My hometown. But she's in all sorts of trouble. And we had the thing, didn't we, a few years ago with Chris Huhne, the Liberal Democrat, where, you know, who was driving, and he got his wife to take the points for him and ended up in serious trouble. But that's doing something that, you know, God forbids us to lie. Do not bear false witness. So a woman in that situation should say, no, I'm not. That may make the relationship with the husband difficult, but they'd be honouring to God. Amen? Because what Paul says, these little words at the end, submit to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord. He's bringing it back under the authority of Jesus. He's saying, what by submitting to your husband, you are bringing yourself under that authority of Christ, the order that God has set in place. Amen? So, he doesn't finish just with the wives, does he? Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Okay? So there's responsibility for the men. To some extent, it's men be men. Take on the responsibility God has given you. Use the authority God has given you for a godly purpose and a godly reason. Too many men do not take the authority they have been given. Or they misuse it to demean people, to demean their wives. And that is not honouring to God. So love your wives. And I say in Ephesians 5, it talks about how we are to love our wives. We don't just tolerate our wives. We don't just like our wives. We love them as Christ loved the church. So, you know, you seek the very best for your wife. Even if, men, it's not something you really want to do. Your wife wants to go somewhere and there's a certain thing on TV that you really want to watch. Yeah? Well, you know what? I think I'd rather submit to my wife rather than cause division and conflict. I have missed football on the TV because Kath wanted to do something else. Yep, it's engraved deeply on my heart, those occasions this happened. No, seriously. You know, we need to honour our wives and love them. There are things that we have to take authority for and responsibility for and so on, but you know, we've got to build our relationships. And by saying no to everything our wife wants to do, just because we are being, what's that word? Selfish. Is not the way we are to live. Amen? So love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. Ooh. In other words, you don't bear grudges. Oh, she always does that. Ooh. You know, she always does this thing. She's always the N-word, nagging. Wives do not nag, they advise. So I've been told by Kath. But no, seriously, you know, our attitude should be one of love and care. And what's the opposite of bitter? Sweet. And I know it sounds a little bit touchy-feely. Oh, I wish I have a sweet relationship. But we should have a sweet relationship. You know, it's something we enjoy, our relationship together. There should be a sweet... We sing songs like about sweet fellowship with Jesus. Well, let's have some sweet fellowship with our wives. Let's have some quality time with them. So there's less opportunity for the enemy to come in and bring division. Amen. As I've already mentioned, the parallel passage in Ephesians shows us husbands to love their wives to a quite extraordinary degree. Yeah, it's not just, you know, the occasional box of chockies or bunch of flowers, which were on special offer at wherever it was. Ooh, I've earned some brownie points. You do it because you know your wife loves to receive flowers. And if you don't bring them, she'll buy them herself. And then you really know you're in trouble. Because it's like saying, look, I've had to buy my own flowers. Well, let's love our wives. Let's think of them. Let's ensure that we are giving as much. And they wives give so much to us men. We need to ensure it's a two-way relationship, isn't it? Amen. Some Americans say, I found this in a commentary. There's an American who said this, so it's very Americanized. Don't call your wife honey and treat her like vinegar. I think that was quite a telling thing, you know. Oh, honey, honey, honey. Yeah? Very, very American, isn't it? Very American. But the point is this. You can call somebody dear and dearest and so on, but if you're treating them as if they're sour and bitter, your attitude toward them is bitter and sour, you know, it's just called hypocrisy, isn't it? Yeah? So don't call your wife honey and treat her like vinegar. So, okay, men, you know what to do over lunch. Call your wife honey and treat her like honey. Sweet. Amen. But what we've got to say is that with authority comes responsibility. And that runs throughout society, doesn't it? If you've got authority, you need to use that authority well. And too often men abdicate their authority within the home, and that's when problems come. Because a wife can't trust her husband to make a decision about something. Can't trust him to make a good decision about anything. And so there's conflict. If you, as the saying goes, nature abhors a vacuum, and if there's a vacuum of authority in a household, somebody has to step in to take on. And so you have the problem starting. Because the man, even though he won't act responsibly himself, will resent the fact that his wife is trying to make the decisions. Yeah? I think there's a few nodding heads. Yeah, we know that. So men, you've got to start taking responsibility. I say, you know, men. Be godly men. Has God intended you to be? But when you don't, that's when the problems start coming in. Amen. Now then, next one. I know this is going through some more briefly than I'd like to. Children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Shall we bring them back in? Children. Now, again, the word that's used in the Greek is not age-specific. It doesn't mean anybody up to 12. I mean, in Jewish society, you get to about 12, 13, and you'd have, for the men, for the boys, you have your bar mitzvah. You become of age. You become regarded as an adult. These days, I'm not quite sure where that stands. They're talking about being a teenager till you're 30 now, and you can't be an adult till you're 30. Did anybody else see that in the paper recently? Yeah. Because anybody underneath 30 is not really an adult anymore. Bizarre. But that's what the world is telling us. But the point here is the children, if you are living under your parental roof, then you're still regarded as a child, no matter how old you are. Going back to the Greek. So you may only be 6, 7 or 12 or whatever, or you could be 23, could be 30. If you're still living under the parental roof, you are a child. And so this applies to you. So obey your parents. Where would you get this from? Well, it's a good Old Testament, isn't it? The Ten Commandments. Honour thy father and thy mother. And what's the rest of it? That it might go well for you in the land. And as Jesus said, it's the only commandment that comes with a promise of blessing. So honour your father and mother. So not just the little ones to honour and obey, but children who are a bit older, if they're still under the parental roof. For this is well pleasing to the Lord. Why is it well pleasing to the Lord? Because the Lord commanded it in the first place. Honour your father and your mother. And perhaps we could just note that in Romans and 2 Timothy, it's a sign if you've got unruly and unmanageable children are a mark of a collapsing culture. And a society under judgment. So I haven't got time to look into those two verses. Romans 1:30, 2 Timothy 3:1. Paul is saying to both, to the Roman church and also to Timothy as a pastor, when you start seeing the unruliness of children, unmanageable children, it's a sign that actually society is beginning to collapse. And you know what? I think we can start to see that here in Western culture. I think perhaps in more Eastern countries there still is the respect and the honour towards parents and so on. But as they're becoming westernised, that's beginning to break down as well. What used to be, you know, the norms in parts of Africa and Asia, they're starting to be westernised. And some of the things which, you know, in terms of respect and honour towards the elderly, towards parents, they're beginning to be affected by the westernisation of media and so on. I think, you know, I'm pretty sure from talking to people who come from those backgrounds, that is certainly happening. We've seen it over here. So it's, you know, Paul says this is an important issue, that children need to become under the authority of their parents. We say, well, yeah, but my parents were awful. the fact remains, maybe sometimes our parents are awful because they have an awful child to deal with. Never thought of that, have we? Yeah, okay. But that's not to say that all parents are perfect. They certainly aren't. But if they're bringing their children up in a godly way, then there's less likely to have the rebellion, I believe. And again, just as with husbands and wives, children should not be forced to do anything that is sinful. Again, don't encourage them to do sinful things. And again, we can probably think of our own examples where a parent would force a child to do something or encourage them to do something which is not a godly thing. So, children, obey your parents in all things. This is well pleasing to the Lord. But fathers, again, that's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't say parents. It says fathers. There's a responsibility, particularly of fathers. And this is, again, revolves around the authority within the household. Fathers have a role as head of the family to be responsible for their children. Hello? Any fathers out there? Who's got the responsibility for bringing up your children? Your school? Your wife? Hello, men. Fathers have the ultimate responsibility because it's the authority within the household. Now, often, of course, men have abdicated the responsibility to their wives. And wives do a fantastic job, don't they? Bringing up the kids. You know, us men, we get squeamish at the first nappy, don't we? And the women, day after day after day, change the nappies, either real ones or figurative ones, as it were, sorting out the messes, sorting out the daughter who's crying her eyes out for some reason, or the boy who's being bullied at school. The wives deal with it. And it's time men took the authority and responsibility for doing it. Amen? Now, we can delegate to our wives, and sometimes we have to. Yeah, we're not physically there. You know, we're not actually in the marital home at the time. We're away, you know, maybe away on business, or we may be doing this thing, we may be doing that thing. But ultimately, I believe God will hold fathers responsible. And delegate authority, but responsibility lies. And it's all very well we say, well, I've delegated my wife to see to that, but did you check how it's going? Did you support her in a decision? You know, the wife may decide to discipline the child in some way. Did you then come along and say, oh, there, never mind, it's all right, to the child? You don't have to do what your mum said. Ooh, you've undermined the authority of your wife. You've given a reason for a child to disobey again next time. Yeah? These are important issues, aren't they? How we treat our children is very, very important. We are moulding and shaping the next generation. If they see a husband and wife who are quarrelling all the time, who are battling all the time, you know what? In their relationships, when they grow up, they will be expecting battle. They'll be going into relationships with their sleeves, as it were, rolled up, expecting a fight with the man or the woman. Because that's all that's been modelled to them. But if they've seen husbands and wives that care deeply for one another, who go the extra mile for them, for one another, you know what? They'll have a completely different attitude towards a relationship that they're going to go into. Amen? It says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Well, we don't do that, do we? We don't tease them, do we? We don't dangle things in front of them and say, if you're good, you can have this, and then don't give them to them. No? No, I know you're all perfect fathers. Do not provoke them, lest they become discouraged. It's sad if a child becomes discouraged, feeling unloved, unwanted. Yeah? Made to feel that nobody will listen. And fathers have this responsibility, don't they? So don't be overcritical. Doesn't mean you never criticise your child. Sometimes they need it, don't they? If they're doing something wrong, they need to be told. Not just there, never mind, don't do it again, off you go. But explain why something isn't the right thing to do. Yeah? Don't be overcritical. But then also you have to encourage and praise the good things they do. Otherwise a child will grow up thinking, well, it doesn't matter how much I do, my dad never loves me. I never hear a word of praise. There's got to be the two hands, isn't there? Yeah? We've got to have the correction of criticism at times, but it has to be the praise. There has to be the encouragement. Amen? And we need to be consistent role models as fathers of care, of love, and of gentleness. Yeah, I think this is especially important for fathers if you've got male children, if you've got boys. Yeah, the role models they see in music and in sport, they're all these sort of macho figures. And no, strong men can be gentle. Strong men can be loving. Strong men can be kind. Strong men can be compassionate. Strong men can be caring. Just as Christ was. He was a strong man. He endured the cross. He endured the ridicule. Endured the hatred. And remained strong. So let's be, as fathers, let's be consistent as role models. Amen? He then moves on. Slaves and masters. Now again, we need to get the context. Rome was built on a slave economy. That's how it was. But let's get away from the idea that the slavery under Rome was like the slavery on the plantations in the West Indies or in North America, which were harsh, which were brutal. Often, the slaves in Roman society were well cared for. They're almost part of the family. Sometimes they had better care for them than they did than the children did. Children were ignored by parents, especially by their dad, in Roman society. In some towns, it's estimated as many as 80% of the population were slaves. Almost every household would have at least one slave. Sometimes many more, depending on how rich the slave owner was. But as I say, the slavery was not that brutal, terrible blot on humanity that the slave trade and the slavery of the West Indies and North America became. So we've got to try and get that image out of our heads when we're talking about slavery in the Bible. The early church, and Paul was addressing the church, could not change the basis of the whole economy. They were not powerful. They were small. They were weak. They were despised. And so if Paul decided, are we going to take on the might of Rome and change the whole basis of the economy, you know what would happen? Well, some of us have seen this, the film Spartacus, haven't we? And the slaves revolted against Rome. It ended in a massacre. And in fact, slaves were treated worse afterwards than they were before. If the church had tried to change that basis of the economy, the church would have been totally crushed. No doubt about it. Many in the church would be slaves. In a lot of, you know, from a lot of research of church history, a lot of the early church were slaves, but there also would be slave owners. There were rich people in the church. But think of Onesimus, Ione, and Philemon. Well, they would have been well known because they came from this church. They're from Colossae. It's very possible this letter was read out in Philemon's house. Because part of the church met in his house in Colossae. So within the church, you've got Onesimus and Philemon. Of course, got the. I won't go into the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon later. The church was very mixed. It's probably the only part of society was mixed like that. The rich and the slaves would come together as one. And it wasn't that Philemon was the, you know, up here and Onesimus was down there. Paul says, treat them as brothers in Christ. Because again, just as we're told that there is no longer male or female, we're all equal, so too for slave and master. They're all one in Christ. Amen? See, while they couldn't change the whole system, what they could change was their relationships personally. So that they could be treated as brothers and as equals, rather than purely masters and slaves. Amen. So Paul says, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So in other words, your human masters, obey them. Yeah. And they needed to do this, it says, not with eye service as men please, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. In other words, you know, don't look as though you're being obedient, where in your heart you're going, oh, I hate that. I've got bitterness against my boss, my master. Yeah? See, whatever the sides of the divide we're in, whether a slave or a master, whether an employer or an employee, to put it into modern context of work, we can think of our role in a new way. That actually we are serving one another. So today an employer is providing employment, and the employee is providing a service. Both are serving one another. The employer wouldn't have a wage unless there was an employer. An employer wouldn't get any profit unless there was an employee. They need to work together and honour one another. So Paul says, obey your earthly masters, sincerely obey them at all times. Not just pay lip service to obedience. And then start thinking in our work situations. Yeah. And we all know, I'm sure, that there are people who look ever so busy in the office. They've usually got a folder under their arm. And they're walking about doing, walking here, walking there. At the end of the day, they've done nothing at all. Other than wear out the shoe leather. But they've looked important. Because they've got a folder under their arm. Hello, anybody out there? Yeah? And if a boss looks, they say, oh, Joe's looking busy, he must be working hard. Well, he's working hard, going from one coffee machine to the other and having a chat with everybody. Paying lip service. I know none of us are like that, are we? No. But what he's saying is this, whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men. What he's basically saying is this, that when you're working, it's as if you're working with the Lord as your master. Yeah, the Lord has put you into that position for a season. Work as if the Lord was your boss. Would you behave like that if the Lord was your boss? Okay. If you start to get that attitude, our attitude towards work will change. I'm sure you've heard me tell the story. When I was working, one of my managers called me into his office, and I thought, oh, it's something to do with an audit. And he came and said, and he was a Christian, as I was at the time. And he said, David, I want to give you a verse from the Lord. I thought, oh, that's good. And he gave me this verse 23. He said, David, you've really got to get your attitude right in work, because you're looking miserable all the time. You really weren't pulling your weight. I'm being honest here, I wasn't. Yeah? He said, look, this is what the Lord wants for you. And it's like scales dropped. I said, yes, Mike, you're right. And my attitude changed to work then. So it became a joy to go into work and to work alongside people, because I realised I wasn't working for my boss. You know, I was working for Jesus. And in that office, you know, a few of us were Christian. A lot, because at that time it was a partnership of Christians. All the partners were Christians at the time, in particular accounting practice. They're not now. But a lot of the employees weren't. And Mike said, you know, there's people here watching you to see how you behave, and that's how they will see a Christian. Uncomfortable conversation or what? But I had to take note. Amen? And so we need to do this. It says in verse 24, you will have a receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Amen. We've got an amazing inheritance stored up for us in eternity. And so we look beyond the here and now and say, yeah, okay, I'm in this situation for this time, but this isn't all there is. Amen. So, he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. In other words, if they got the wrong attitude, God won't just forgive them. So, oh, you're a poor slave. Oh, your attitude, it was wrong. But yeah, I'll forgive you for that. No, your attitude was wrong, and you should have known better. Yeah. But of course, the other side, masters should treat their slaves justly. Masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair. So again, employers, don't exploit your employees. I'll pay them the minimum I possibly can. What I can get away with. I'm sure some of us have come across employers like that, haven't we? Yeah. They'll work all these extra hours. They won't mind. I'll just pile it on them. And we can say, well, that's the way society is. But if you're a Christian employer, that shouldn't be what you do. You should be different. And your employees should see the difference that having a Christian employer makes. And we can think back to the 19th century, the wonderful Quaker families who treated their employees so well up in the Cadburys and the Terrys and all those wonderful people in places like Bourneville and up in Bradford who treated their employees differently, built them decent housing, gave them a decent wage, gave them an environment they could actually breathe fresh air in. And it stemmed from their Christian faith. Now, of course, that seems to have long gone. And we don't seem to have those same strong role model families as employers. I know society's moved on and so on. But if we are an employer, or we have employees beneath us, how are we treating them? We need to be treating them well. Fairness, justice. So that means no exploitation, no unfair treatment. Because as Paul says, knowing you also have a master in heaven. Ultimately, our earthly masters have a heavenly master to whom they are accountable. If you treat your employees well, you get a reward in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. You treat them badly. Yeah, God will deal. God will deal. So, it's been a long one again today. But there's a lot there, hopefully practical, hopefully can build us up in our understanding of what it is to be a Christian in today's society. So first of all, lessons today, God's kingdom is a kingdom of order. And in the chaos we see around us, we need to come back to what God has called us to be. To bring order into our lives. Maybe, as they say, all hell breaking loose outside, but within God's kingdom there is order. And we find our refuge and our strength in that. God's kingdom stands in opposition to the world and current society norms and expectations. So you know what? We go against the grain, we're going against the flow. And it's going to be uncomfortable, it's going to be hard. Any fish knows trying to swim against the flow is harder than going with it. Well, we've got to go against the flow. And it will be tough. The Christian life is not an easy option, certainly not in today's society. But there's great joy in it. I believe if we get our mutual relationships right, so husband and wife, fathers and or parents and children, employers and employees, we will know God's blessing in our households. If we, stick to God's blueprint, it'll work out. God will build the home. God will build the business. God will build us. We've been built up. Amen. And through all of these things, whichever those relationships, there's two things which need to be there. Love and respect. So whether it be between husband and wife, you love one another, you respect one another. Fathers and children. We think, they should respect us. No, respect them too. Love them too. We want our children to love us, don't we? It's a great joy if, a kid comes around and says, oh, I love you, Daddy. Even if they are 24. It's great, isn't it? There should be that love together, but respect. In the same way at work, we should, as an employer, love in a different way our employees and want the very best for them. Because you know what? When you get the best out of your employee, or you treat them well, they will treat you well. They will want to go the extra mile not because they're forced to, but because they want to, because they have respect for you. They know you're not going to take advantage of them, and so they will be willing to go that extra mile. So we need to have these things in their rightful places. As I say, it's a difficult passage, but one we need to deal with, because it is relevant for today's, I believe, for today's society. If we get our relationships right in the home and in our workplaces, you know what, we'll see relationships growing within the church as well, because we bring those same values in: love, care, respect. Amen? Amen. Can we pray? Father, we just